This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا فعلمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا كريم. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The prophet that is spoken about the most in the Quran, without a shadow of a doubt, is Musa alayhi salam. And Musa alayhi salam's story is spread out throughout the Quran. Now, one of the wisdoms that the Mufassirun mention is that the story of Musa alayhi salam is so relevant and so pertinent that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to keep coming back to it as we read the Quran. And oftentimes when we think about the story of Musa alayhi salam, we just focus on his interaction with Fir'aun, which obviously is very integral and perhaps is one of the climaxes of his story, the overcoming of good over evil and how good will always win in the long run. That is very, very pertinent. But we end up neglecting, unfortunately, sometimes the other stories that are part of the life of Musa alayhi salam. So what I wanted to do today, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, is to do a comparison and a contrast between two du'as of Musa alayhi salam that are mentioned in the Quran. The first of them is in Surah Qasas, verse number 24. And the second of them is in Surah Taha, verses 25 onwards, for those of you that would like to follow along. So to build some context to the story, Musa alayhi salam, he's born in the year where all of the male children are meant to be killed. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires the mother of Musa alayhi salam to put him in a cradle-like device and put him into a river where he eventually ends up in the house of Fir'aun. And he's raised in the house of Fir'aun, and Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, she falls in love with Musa and she takes care of him as their own son. So now Musa alayhi salam grows up and he starts going around the city, but he starts noticing that he's not like the Egyptians. He's more like Bani Israel, the Israelites that are there. And as he grows older, he's noticing all the oppression that is happening. So one day he finds this Israelite that gets into a conflict with an Egyptian. And the Israelite sought refuge or sought protection with Musa alayhi salam. Right? He says, "Oh Musa, look, I'm one of your own people. You have to help me and protect me in this situation." So at that time, Musa alayhi salam, he's in the peak of his youth, right? And Musa alayhi salam was not a small guy. Musa alayhi salam was very well built. He was strong, very courageous, very brave. And he gave this guy one hit and unintentionally ended up killing him. And subhanAllah, this is such an interesting moment, right? Because when you look at the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is pre-prophethood of Musa alayhi salam, could you think that a prophet would have such a story where he accidentally ends up killing someone? You would think that isn't possible. Yet this is a part of the story of Musa alayhi salam that's so integral because this was a turning point that led into so many future incidents happening in the future. Number two, even though that this happened in the story, was this the defining moment for the story of Musa alayhi salam? And I think this is very important to highlight because when you look at the nature of sin, oftentimes when we fall into sin, we may think that we are defined by that sin. Anytime we make a mistake, we may think that we are defined by that mistake. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all of us here. But if you were to end up in a situation like that where you've killed someone, or you've fallen into zina, or you've done a major sin from the major sins of Islam, is that going to end up defining you? And this portion from the story of Musa alayhi salam teaches us that you do not have to allow your sins to define you in that manner. Life goes on, life progresses, and you will go on to achieve bigger and better things as long as you rectify your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in Surah Qasas, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he shows us that Musa alayhi salam, he seeks forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَغَفَرَ لَهُ. And this is really fascinating that when Musa alayhi salam makes dua in the Quran, it's almost instantaneous that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is answering his du'as. there's not a prolonged delay between Musa alayhi salam making dua and his duas being answered. Why is that the case? That's something that we'll explore bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So now, getting back to this concept, Musa alayhi salam, he's killed someone and he's now been ratted out. He's now been ratted out. Someone ratted him out that Musa alayhi salam was the man that killed the Egyptian man. And if you kill an Egyptian man, the penalty is death. So Musa alayhi salam packs his bags and he retreats. He ends up leaving. And as he's going along, you can imagine he's traveling through the desert. He doesn't have any food. He doesn't have anything to drink. He's extremely hungry. He's extremely thirsty. Yet even then, when he sees two women struggling to get water out of a well, he takes it upon himself to go and help them. And this is, you know, perhaps a third lesson that we can extract from this, is that your own situation should not prevent you from helping others. Your own situation, regardless of what hardships you're going through, regardless of what calamities you're going through, that should not prevent you from helping other people. You want to be an altruistic individual, an individual that lives for the sake of helping the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like Musa alayhi salam did. And it's very easy to read in that perhaps Musa alayhi salam, he had other intentions, that perhaps when he got the water out, he was hoping that they would give them some food, or he would give them some money, or he would give them anything. It's very possible to read into that. But at the end of the day, that's not what happened. What ends up happening is that Musa alayhi salam, he retreats to a tree and he hides under the shade. And you can imagine that just as Musa alayhi salam is about to pass out now from his hunger, from his exhaustion, from his thirst, he raises his hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he says, Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. That, oh my Lord, for any khayr that you are willing to send to me right now, I am in extreme need. I am in extreme desperation. I am in extreme desire of it. I will take any goodness you will send my way right now. Just send something. And this is where I want to focus on that point. Why is it that Musa alayhi salam's du'as are being answered so quickly? One of the beautiful things about the story of Musa alayhi salam are his impromptu conversations with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That as something is happening, he's making dua to Allah and he's conversing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll see that more specifically in the second dua from Surah Taha, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. But getting back to this dua that he says, Rabbi, that oh my Lord. So this is like a private and intimate conversation he's having with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As if he's saying that, oh Allah, you know my situation. You know I'm stuck. You know I'm in a hard place right now. No one knows this better than you. You are my Lord and you're meant to be taking care of me. And that is the connotation of Rabbi, my Lord, my Master, take care of me. Inni, me certainly, without a shadow of a doubt, lima anzalta ilayya, for anything that you'll be willing to send, min khayrin faqir, from goodness, I'm in desperate need. What's fascinating over here is that it's such a general dua that he says, from any goodness you can send me. Imam al-Qurtubi rahimahullah, he says that the word khayr comes with four meanings in the Quran. The word khayr comes with four meanings in the Quran. By a show of hands, how many of you have memorized Juz Amma? If you've memorized Juz Amma, raise your hands. Okay, quite a few of us, mashallah. Good. So in Juz Amma, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells us, wa innahu lihubbil khayri lashadid in Surah Al-Adiyat. And with regards to this khayr, he has an immense love. Mankind has an immense love for this. What is the khayr in this verse? Who can tell me? If you know, raise your hand, inshallah. The khayr in this verse in Juz Amma, what is it referring to? Wa innahu lihubbil khayri lashadid. Go ahead. Money, wealth, excellent. In this verse, it's referring to wealth, that mankind has this immense love for wealth. So this is one usage of the word khayr, and it means wealth. A second usage of the word wealth is in strength. A third usage of the word wealth is in ibadah. And a fourth usage of the word wealth is in food. So it's very fascinating how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used this general term to mean specific things in the Quran. And let's look at how each of them apply to Musa alayhi salam. So Musa alayhi salam, in this particular situation, all he wants is some food to get some energy. Right? So he's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, send this food upon me. He's stuck. He doesn't have any wealth. He doesn't know where he's going to go. He doesn't know how he's going to survive. So the wealth also applies over here. He's feeling weak. He's feeling exhausted. So the strength also applies over here. And as he is a future Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and one that is constantly making dua, him asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that grant me the tawfiq to do ibadah of you also applies over here. And this is where you learn the beauty of the Arabic language, how one simple word can encompass everything that Musa alayhi salam could possibly need at that time. And this is a dua that is comprehensive and encompassing. Whereas the second dua that we'll be focusing on, you'll see that it is the exact opposite, that Musa alayhi salam is being very, very specific with regards to the things that he's asking. So this shows us that at times you'll make general du'as and at times you'll make specific du'as. At times you won't know what to ask for. At times you won't know what to say. And that time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires you with something general. Be content with that. Be content with that. And at other times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches you things that are very specific and you know what you want and you know what you need. And that is why you ask for those specific things. And both of them are permitted. Both of them are permitted. So one would say that after reading this dua or learning this dua, shouldn't we just ask Allah for general goodness in all of our affairs? You should always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for general goodness, but you are allowed asking for specific things as well. What we also learn, and this can become point number four, with regards to this dua, is that it is okay to feel overwhelmed when having a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you don't know what to say. So Musa alayhi salam, he's accidentally killed a man. He's left his home. He's exhausted. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's overwhelmed by his situation. And he doesn't know what to ask for. He doesn't know what to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can imagine that there's this level of guilt that he has, that Allah has given me so much, yet I've somehow accidentally killed this man. So this immense amount of guilt that is eating away at him, subhanAllah. So he makes this simple and short dua. Lesson number five is that with regards to this dua, Musa alayhi salam teaches us something very, very important. That as human beings, we're always meant to be in a state of longing for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to give us. And I want to share, you know, a profound lesson with regards to how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us while we are deserving and how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us while we're not deserving. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he tells us in an authentic hadith Qudsi that had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered the dua of all of mankind and of all of the jinn, right? So we have 8 billion human beings right now, and you can imagine all the human beings that have lived from this time till the time of Adam alayhi salam, till the day of judgment. We're talking about multi-billions of people. Had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered all of the du'as of the human beings and all of the du'as of the jinn, and you can imagine how many they are in number. How much would this impact the dominion, the mulk, the kingdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it would be like the dipping of a needle inside of an ocean and what that needle extracts. That is how much the dominion, the kingdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be impacted if he answered the dua of all of mankind and all of the jinn. That is how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to offer us. Now let's move to us. We may think that I make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thus I'm deserving of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answering my dua. For argument's sake, let's agree to this claim. Even the reality is just by making dua doesn't mean you're worthy of having your duas answered. Because at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the master and the creator, and he is the sustainer. And if he answered all of our duas when we made them in the fashion that we wanted them answered, who would be the master and who would be the slave? So at the end of the day, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us, this is from his favor. If he withholds from us, this is from his favor. And that is the way we need to view this relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now let's think of the things that we don't make dua for that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us. When you woke up this morning, did you make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows your heart to beat and your lungs to breathe and your brain to function and your eyes to see and your ears to hear? Did you make dua that your neurons work? Did you make dua that your blood vessels work? Did you make dua that your feet work and your hands work? Did you make dua for any of those things? Yet if you were to put monetary value on those things, you'd never be able to replace them. Right? Someone that loses their faculties of any of these things, they would give whatever wealth they have to get those things back. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us all of these things when we're not making dua. Now look at, how about when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to give us while we're sinful? Day and night we will commit sin. It can be small sins, it can be big sins, but the reality of human beings, as we just learned from Sheikh Mu'tasim's lecture, is that mankind is prone to sin. We are from the creation of this earth, and this creation of the earth by default is to create chaos and to spill blood. And that is why the jinns assumed that. So that is our innate potential. But we also have this other potential that once we learn what is good, once we learn what is best, once we learn what the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are, we use our logic to overcome our desires, and then we become better than angels. And then we become better than angels. So now getting back to my point, Musa alayhi salam, he teaches us this very valuable lesson that a sign of the believer is that they treat all of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if they are in desperate need. That anything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to give me, I am in desperate need of that thing. So this is very important to keep in mind that as you are making dua, as we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is the state of our heart? Is the state of our heart one of gratitude where we are grateful for the blessings of Allah? Is the state of our heart one of desperation that, oh Allah, anything you send me, I will gladly accept? Or is the state of our hearts when we are making dua just craving the thing that we are asking for? And this is such a valuable lesson. When you make dua for something, are you more attached to the thing that you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for? Or are you more attached to the one that is giving it to you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The believer is meant to be more attached to the giver than they are to the gift. The believer is meant to be more attached to the giver than they are to the gift. So that if the gift comes and goes, you have the giver who is your ultimate caretaker. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best what He gives to you. You know, I've been focused a lot on Islamic finance, but more on the spiritual dimensions of wealth and how we approach it. And I came across this beautiful statement of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah when he was asked, what is zuhud? What is piety? What is asceticism? And he says that if you were to gain 100,000 dinar, it would not make you happy. And if you were to lose 100,000 dinar, it would not make you sad. Now you look at something like that and you think about, how do you achieve something like that? That don't we all naturally become happy when we receive more money? Don't we become sad when we lose money? Right? Isn't that what we just learned? وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ وَيُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. Isn't that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran? Yes, those are default realities of human beings, but when you use your logic to overcome them, to connect closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is how you achieve it. That at the end of the day, you're connected to the giver, not to the gift. Now let us move on to the second dua of Musa alayhi salam that I wanted to focus on, which is verse 25 onwards in Surah Taha. And this is perhaps the most famous dua that a lot of us are familiar with. And this is now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made Musa alayhi salam a prophet. He's grown older, he's grown wiser, he is married, and he's told him, اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى. That go to Fir'aun, he has become overly transgressive. Fir'aun, he was committing transgressions for a long period of time, but now it's overly transgressive. Now Musa alayhi salam, his whole mentality changes, right? So first dua, very general. He's coming from a desperate situation. Now Musa alayhi salam, he's lived a comfortable life for a period of time. He's rebuilt himself. He's now a family man. He's become a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now he's been commanded, you have to go and deliver the message. So remember how we were talking about how your sins do not have to define you. Musa alayhi salam accidentally kills someone. This didn't define him. What defines him now is that he's a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your greater purpose, your greater mission in life, that is what is meant to define you. You are an abd. You are an amma of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is your main identity. So now Musa alayhi salam, again, he shows his human side, which is so beautiful about the story, that very rarely do we see the human aspects of the prophets that we are meant to look up to and learn from. Musa alayhi salam is clearly overwhelmed and he is scared. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to tell him, don't be scared, I am with you, I am hearing and I am seeing everything that is happening. So Musa alayhi salam, he doesn't start off with the physical world. He doesn't start off with asking for physical strength. He doesn't start off by making dua that, oh Allah, you know, please take care of Fir'aun yourself or send someone else to do it. That's not his dua over here. His dua, it starts off from a place of acceptance that Allah has given me this task. I have to do it. But you know what? I need to deal with some things first. قَالَ رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي. That, oh my Lord, expand for me my chest. That physically I have the strength, but emotionally I'm lacking that bandwidth. I'm lacking that bravery and courage that I had when I was a young man. I'm lacking the ability to carry this burden that you have given me to save Bani Israel from this tyrannical ruler. So he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for emotional strength and not physical strength. And this shows us a very valuable lesson, and you can make this point number 6, subhanAllah, is that as believers, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam tells us, المؤمن القوي خير وأحب إلى الله من المؤمن الضعيف وفي كل خير. That the strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the weak believer, and in both of them is goodness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't specify what type of strength is being referred to over here. This could be strength of iman, which without a shadow of a doubt, because the word mu'min is already used there, but then why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeat it twice? So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the general again, that the believer that is intellectually strong, physically strong, emotionally strong, psychologically strong, politically has clout, socially has clout, all of these things coming together, right? And Musa alayhi salam is showing us that sometimes you can have the physical ability to do something, but you don't have the emotional or psychological bandwidth to carry it through. Sometimes there are tasks that you have to do. You know they're the right thing. You have the physical ability to do it, but you don't have the emotional and psychological bandwidth to carry it through. So you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take away that constraint, take away that congestion, that suffocation that you feel as soon as you think about that task, subhanAllah. That there are certain things that you'll embark on in life, you feel congested even just thinking about it due to the trauma that you may have around it or due to the experiences of others that you have seen around it. So you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to expand your chest and to increase your emotional and psychological bandwidth. قَالَ رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي. And make easy for me my affairs. But hold on a second. As believers, aren't we always meant to go for the hard route because there's more ajr in doing things the hard way? Not at all. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is described as Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that no two matters which were halal were presented to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam except that he chose the easier of them. Now sometimes you won't have easy choices, so you have to take the difficult route. But in the case where you do have an easier route, it is the sunnah to take the easier route. And there's nothing wrong with asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make things easy. So it's very fascinating. Musa alayhi salam, he's not asking, oh Allah, overthrow Fir'aun yourself. You have the ability to do that. And Allah could have done that. But instead, he focuses, Allah has given me this task for a reason. I'm going to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I'm going to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for me. Point number 7. Each and every one of us will have things that we struggle with. It can be our salah. It can be fasting, it can be our zakat, it can be lowering our gaze, it can be marital problems, it can be problems in our family, it can be a variety of problems. But that should not prevent you from asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make these things easy for you. you don't have to embrace the challenge head on as is. You can ask Allah that, oh Allah, I'm ready to embrace this challenge, but I ask you to make it easy for me. Make the salah beloved to me. Make the salah the coolness of my eyes. Whatever the situation may be, I'm just using salah as an example over here. That, oh Allah, make it easy for me. وَيَسِرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي. Now here's something very fascinating. What is self-image psychology? Self-image psychology is the way that we perceive ourselves. And oftentimes we are our biggest critics. We will always find something to criticize ourselves in. Someone may feel, you know what, I'm too dark. Another one may feel, I'm overweight. Another one may feel, you know, why do I have this blemish on my face? Another one may feel, I have such and such problem with myself. And we always view ourselves as deficient, lacking, and, you know, not enough. And that is what self-image psychology is all about. And Musa alayhi salam gives us a glimpse into this. That Musa alayhi salam, he has a stutter. And he feels that, you know what? Maybe I'm not the right person to give dua, to give da'wah to Fir'aun because of this stutter. And this stuttering, he views as something that would not make him capable. And this again did not prevent him to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this. And this is something fascinating. You go back to the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is a woman that has epileptic seizures. And in these epileptic seizures, she becomes uncovered. Her awrah becomes exposed. So she comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she says, Ya Rasulullah, can you make dua that I stop having these epileptic seizures? And you know that the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he makes dua, there's a higher likelihood that the dua is going to be answered. So that is where this woman is coming from. That if the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes dua for me, then my dua is more likely to be answered. But what does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell her? He tells her that if you were to be patient on this trial that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, it would be better for you. It would be better for you. And this is something that's very important to understand, that none of us will enter into Jannah except through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They said, not even you, Ya Rasulullah. He said, not even me, except if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to enshroud me in His mercy. Now, why is this so important? So it's not about the deeds that you do specifically that will get you into Jannah, but it's the deeds that you will do that will increase Allah's mercy upon you. Now, what happens if you don't have enough good deeds? And this is where the counterbalance strikes, that it's not just about the good deeds, but it's also about the hardships and calamities that you face. It's also about the hardships and calamities that you face, that Allah will choose to have mercy upon you through the hardships and calamities that you face and that you are patient upon because you may not have enough good deeds that you do. So both of them go hand in hand and complement one another in increasing the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us to enter us into Jannah. So someone that may have a speech impediment, someone that may have a disfigurement, someone that may have anything else that they're not pleased with, that they're constantly being tried with, or they feel that they're being tried with, be patient on it, and it is better for you. And you can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove it from you. There's no harm in that. But understand that patience is greater and patience is better. And it is okay to feel insecure about yourself, like Musa alayhi salam shows us over here, like he felt insecure in approaching Fir'aun. وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. So that Fir'aun can understand what I am trying to say. And subhanAllah, this is such a beautiful example of the way that we treat our opponents and the way that we treat those that we disagree with. Do we make dua sincerely that Allah gives them guidance? Do we make dua that Allah gives them understanding? Do we make dua that Allah opens their hearts to the truth? And this is one of the etiquettes that when you make munadhara or like a religious debate with someone, that one of the things you do is that you make dua for their guidance and that Allah opens our hearts to the truth. And Musa alayhi salam, he's making dua for Fir'aun over here that, oh Allah, let him understand what I'm trying to say. Don't let him focus on my speech impediment. Don't let him focus that I'm a weak man while he is this powerful king.
but let him focus on the power of the truth so that he can understand what I'm trying to say to him. Don't focus on the messenger. Let him focus on the message. Let him understand that. يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. Now the dua doesn't end over there, even though this is where a lot of people will stop. Musa alayhi salam, he continues and he goes on to say, وَجْعَلِّي وَزِيرًا مِّنْ أَهْلِي. That, oh Allah, I don't think I can do this task by myself. And this is such a powerful lesson over here. You can make this number 8. Not all tasks are meant to be done alone. You may think that you're on this journey by yourself. You're not. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for companionship. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you the support that you need. And this is why Musa alayhi salam makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَجْعَلِّي وَزِيرًا مِّنْ أَهْلِي هَارُونَ أَخِي. My brother Harun, allow him to join in this mission of mine. And you'll notice that when you have a righteous companion, the fear that you have is halved and the joy that you have is doubled, subhanAllah. And that you support one another and encourage one another towards goodness and encourage one another towards patience and help one another in times of hardship and calamity. And that is the beauty of righteous companionship. And this shows us that even the prophets and messengers were not exempt from the need of righteous companionship. If you're able to achieve anything in your life, try to surround yourself with righteous companionship and notice the difference that it makes. One of the virtues of coming to the masjid and praying in the masjid is that you find like-minded people and you surround yourself with righteous people so that in your journey to Allah, in the missions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, you find the support that you need. And this is a beautiful point over here. Are we meant to show our vulnerabilities to people? There's a difference between showing your vulnerabilities and exposing your sins. As Muslims, we're not allowed to expose your sins because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has concealed our sins, and it is in an extreme bad taste that Allah conceals one of your sins and then you expose it, subhanAllah. But you are allowed exposing your vulnerabilities. What is the difference? Sin is going against the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A vulnerability is embracing a human characteristic. You're scared. You have an issue with self-image psychology. You're insecure about something. You can share those things with people and get the support that you need. وَجْعَلِّي وَزِيرًا مِّنْ أَهْلِ هَارُونَ أَخِي أُشْدُدْ بِهِ أَزْرِي. And let Harun be a source of strength for me. That let him be that backbone, that rock that I need to get me through this significant trial. Because it's not easy. He's going up against the most tyrannical ruler that mankind has ever seen. And subhanAllah, if you look at some of the narrations that are mentioned from the Sahaba and from the Tabi'een, they say that all of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is born upon the fitrah except for Fir'aun. Fir'aun was born upon kufr. Like, he's the exception to the rule. That is how evil he was. That is what some of these statements allude to. Because you think to yourself, how perverse and how deluded do you have to be to say, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى, that I am your Lord, the Most High. Like, how deluded do you have to be to believe something like that? That you build a tower high enough that you think you become God now? Just because you have the ability to kill people, you think you've become God now? Just because you have the ability to use magicians, you have the ability to become God now? You don't. Yet this is who Fir'aun was. He was on a mission to spread fitna, falsehood, and fasad. To deter people from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to become that barrier and blockade between them and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, coming back, he makes dua that, oh Allah, make Harun my rock. Make Harun my person that helps me with the strength that I need. Now, here's where the dua takes a shift. And this is a beautiful note to conclude on, because we've been speaking about righteous companionship. Think about the friends that you have. What is the purpose behind you having righteous companions? Why should you get together with your companions and your friends? And what are you meant to do together? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to tell us in the dua of Musa alayhi salam that he says, وَجْعَلِّي وَزِيرًا مِّنْ أَهْلِ هَارُونَ أَخِي أُشْدُدْ بِهِ أَزْرِي وَأَشْرِكْهُ فِي أَمْرِي. Make him a part of this mission that we're on together. كَيْ نُسَبِّحُكَ كَثِيرًا وَنَذْكُرُكَ كَثِيرًا. So I skipped one part. I'll get to that, and then we'll move on to the companionship. وَأَشْرِكْهُ فِي أَمْرِي. And this further expands upon the part that we don't have to do tasks alone. And particularly, you know, it's not the time and place to think about ambitious and lofty goals that we're meant to have. But one thing that I would like to impart very, very quickly, as Muslims, we're not meant to live a life of mediocrity. We're not meant to live a life where we don't make positive change in the homes that we live in the communities that we are a part of, in the societies that we're a part of. We're meant to live lives of impact. And each and every person, that'll be look like something different, right? Some people will have the ability to build masajid, other people will build hospitals and orphanages, other people will be great at giving da'wah. But at the end of the day, you have a skill set, you have a tool set, you have a passion, and you have a purpose. Find out what that is. Seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask Allah to make it easy for you. Ask Allah to grant you the people that you need to fulfill your mission. Because that is what Musa alayhi salam is teaching us throughout this dua. And then we go on to the companionship part. كَيْ نُسَبِّحُكَ كَثِيرًا وَنَذْكُرُكَ كَثِيرًا. That the goal of righteous companionship, the goal of being with people together, is to praise the perfection of Allah. What does tasbih mean? Tasbih is to highlight how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from every imperfection. To highlight how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from every imperfection. So Fir'aun, in contrast, is filled with imperfections. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no imperfections and is absolutely perfect. So one of the goals of companionship is to highlight this in our family, in our friends, the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done for us. وَنَذْكُرُكَ كَثِيرًا. And that we may remember you much. And subhanAllah, this is such a beautiful thing. But as you're riding in the car with your friends, we'll naturally be conversing. We'll talk about everything, right? You know, this week, everyone, no matter where you go on social media, everyone's talking about Barbie and Oppenheimer. And it seems Barbie even more for some reason. Fine, you've spoken about that. But is that getting you closer to Allah? Is that getting you any good deeds? The simple fact of as you're driving along, you know, you start making the dhikr of Allah. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Or subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu akbar, la ilaha illallah. Any dhikr that you're saying, and you're just doing your own dhikr as you're riding along. It's not to say that you should never have conversations, but along with your dunyawi conversations that you have, encourage each other to make the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Encourage each other to make the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look at one of the beautiful things from the life of Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullahu ta'ala, is that he was almost in a constant state of dhikr. You know, it's mentioned that even when he would eat, before every bite he would say Bismillah, and after every bite he would say Alhamdulillah. Is this something required? No, not at all. But this was his level of engagement with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you're constantly engaged in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَنَذْكُرُكَ كَثِيرًا إِنَّكَ كُنْتَ بِنَا بَصِيرًا. That, oh Allah, you are surely all-seeing of everything that we do. Now this is something that's so important. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlight throughout the Quran that Allah hears everything that we say and sees everything that we do and knows everything that's going to happen? Because if you understand your relationship of ubudiyah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how you're meant to be servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every servant has a master and caretaker. And the best of caretakers is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you believe and have conviction inside of yourself that Allah knows everything that is going to happen to me, and Allah hears everything that is being said about me, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees all of the abuse that I'm going through, then this should increase your optimism that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to grant me victory soon. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not allow his slave to be prolonged in abuse and to be prolonged in hardship. Right? It's in those darkest moments that the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just around the corner. That the nasr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just around the corner. إِنَّكَ كُنْتَ بِنَا بَصِيرًا. And remember how we were saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered the du'as of Musa alayhi salam right away? In Surah Qasas, Musa alayhi salam said, oh Allah, forgive me, فَغَفَرَ لَهُ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave him. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say over here?
قَالَ قَدْ أُوتِيتَ سُؤْلَكَ يَا مُوسَى. That, oh Musa, whatever you've asked for, you've been granted. Now, let's conclude on that very point. That why is the dua of Musa alayhi salam answered instantaneously? It was because of this fact that he's established this close relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he's constantly conversing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Oftentimes we think we only speak to Allah when we need to ask for big things, right? Or that, oh Allah, you know, grant me Jannat al-Firdaus. Oh Allah, grant me the forgiveness of my sins. Oh Allah, protect me from the hellfire. And then as we grow older, we become attracted to the dunya. So we start making dua for dunyawi things, that, oh Allah, grant me a better car, grant me a better house, grant me a good family. And these are all good things that you should be doing. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves even the general conversation and you asking for minutia. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he teaches his companions that even if your whip was to fall off a horse, don't ask anyone to pick it up for you. Pick it up yourself. And if a shoelace were to break, before you ask the creation, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to replace it for you. I want you to think about that for a moment. If your shoelace breaks, how likely are we to make dua to Allah that, oh Allah, please replace my shoelace. Oh Allah, the button on my shirt broke, please replace my button. We don't have those conversations with Allah, and that is why we're not at the level of Musa alayhi salam. We want our du'as answered, engage in conversations with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, show your dependency upon Allah, show your desperation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of all of the goodness that He has to offer. We are fuqara. We are in desperate need of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to offer us. So this was just a brief attempt at doing a comparison and contrast of two of the du'as of Musa alayhi salam. And what I'm hoping that you'll take away from this is that explore the du'as that are mentioned in the Quran from the prophets and look at how different du'as took place at different times. So the first du'a of Musa, very general, after a catastrophic incident. The second du'a, very specific, asking for things one after another, after a period of comfort. The second du'a shows us more of the vulnerable side of Musa alayhi salam. The first of them, he was extremely vulnerable, but that's not expressed because he's in a completely overwhelming situation. And I've shared with you 8 lessons that I've pointed out, and I'm hoping that you got more than that. But again, explore these du'as, compare and contrast them to the historical realities that the prophets are going through in their times, and you'll notice that it'll have an impact in your own life. Without a shadow of a doubt, the more you increase in your du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you. And I think this is what we'll conclude with just before the adhan for Maghrib, is that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was encouraging his companions to make du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer your du'a in one of three ways. Either you will get what you want when you want it. And this is what all of us strive for, that I want this right here, right now, in the fashion that I'm asking for it, right? But that's not the only way that du'a works. Or what you're asking for will be delayed till a time that it is better for you. What does that mean? Sometimes you'll ask for something, if you were to get it now, it would take you away from Allah, it would take you away from some sort of good. But if you got it later in life, perhaps you're more mature, you're more older, you've gone through life experiences, it will no longer become an impediment between you and khayr, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it to you at that time. And then last but not least, perhaps what you're asking for is not good for you at all. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala averts an equal amount of evil from your life. Now what was the response of the Sahaba over here? They said, Ya Rasulullah, if this is the case, we will only increase in making dua. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Wallahu akthar, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has even more to give you. So the more you ask of Allah, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you. The more you ask of Allah, the more contentment, happiness, and joy you will feel in your life. The more you ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the closer you will get to Allah. The more you ask of Allah, the more you have fulfilled your purpose of creation.
So never stop engaging in dua and increase your dua in times of prosperity, in times of ease, in times of goodness, just as if you were in a state of adversity and in hardship. And that is a sign of you getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq and understanding of the Quran, and make us of those that get closer to Him through dua, and make us of those that exemplify the noble and beautiful characteristics of Musa alayhi salam. Allahumma ameen. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wa sallallahu sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, tomorrow I will be doing the story of Ka'b ibn Malik, and we'll be having a Q&A session after that. So I hope you will join me there as well, inshallah. Jazakum Allah khairan. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.